If you will, turn to Ephesians in the first chapter. Want to begin a study and for a few weeks, I guess. It'll take about that long. On redemption through his blood. The main doctrine, I guess, or one of the main doctrines that saves us from our sins is redemption, being bought back, being redeemed. And it took something in particular and precise to redeem us, and that was the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that as Christians, fundamentally, how that works, that it might help us with our practicality. I thought for a long time, I heard different preachers that maybe weren't as sound in faith doctrinally as ought to be, and I'd say, well, I'm listening to them for their practical teaching. But it dawned on me one day that if their fundamental theology is off, then their practicality sometimes can be off too. So we need to understand, as God's people, what does it mean to be redeemed? We talk about, well, I'm saved. And, you know, I think a lot of times we think about that and we think about what God has done. Perhaps we don't think about it with the depth that we ought to think about it. To really understand what took place when we say, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's what we want to think about for a little while. You know, way back, and some of you will remember this, I do because I work in the store business, we used to have S&H green stamps and quality yellow stamps. So I already see some heads nodding. You go in, buy so many dollars worth of groceries, you get so many coupons or stamps, and you'd have these little books, and I think there's three to the page. You'd fill them up, and you'd go to, there was one in Montgomery. I know we'd go down there, and we'd be all excited to go redeem our books for something, and most of ours were redeemed for our babies. We'd buy little bunning blankets. I think we might have got a stroller one time or Costco baby seats, yeah, stuff like that. Donna's helping me. You see, I have help in the audience up there. But anyway, that was redemption. You'd take those stamps, and you would... they would have the cost on would be so many books. You'd lay those books down there and redeem that for the price of that books plus some tax, and there was always some money involved. But anyway, that was a form of redemption. And like so many examples that we do, trying to take a natural circumstance and compare it to a spiritual, it really lacks everything it needs to. It just kind of shows you the redemption. You exchange one thing for another. But the redemption that we talk about in Christ is much, much greater than that. MacArthur said, redemption is one of the central themes of Scripture and of the book of Ephesians, and it carries much more than the idea simply of exchanging one thing for another of equal value. And there's where the difference comes in. We don't have anything to exchange to God of equal value. We are far lesser value. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we're nothing, and if that doesn't get our attention, it goes on to say with a comma, and less than nothing. You know, nothing's pretty hard to take, you know, as a natural man, but less than nothing is you can't quite get your mind around that. But we understand the depravity of man. We don't have anything with which to redeem ourselves, so we have to be redeemed by something else. And so the Bible is very clear on what it is, and it's by the grace of God, but it talks about the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As he shed his blood, that blood, the purity and the sinlessness of it, was used as that sin offering that redeemed us back to God. That's how strong the blood of Christ was. We mention it each time in communion service because there's nothing stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we need to think about that and meditate upon that a little bit. So let's just read in Ephesians in the first chapter. I want to read the first 14 verses, but I really want to deal with verse 7 the next few weeks and just a small portion of that. But it all kind of goes together, as we know. It's all tied together. Can't talk about one without bringing some others in. But we want to see some different aspects of the meaning of redemption. There's about six different things that redemption means. And I think if we think about that in our minds and hearts, we begin to appreciate even more what God has done for us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So Paul, again, writing a letter to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Now, I'm going to tell you that's a lot to preach about right there, but that's a wonderful description of our salvation. From the beginning, when God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, all the way through to where we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then being sealed for that inheritance that we will ultimately gain even in our death, or when Christ would come again if we still remain alive. But it's all possible by that middle part there in verse 7. When he said, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Right up above that in verse 6, he said, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." So we see that God has made us accepted in the beloved. We hear a lot of times that you must accept Christ, but the Bible has it just the opposite, that we have been accepted. If God does not accept me in that covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, I'm not going to be saved. And nothing I can do about it. But I deserve every bit of it. Just like the ones that got chose deserve the wrath of God. Yet, it talks about the purpose of God, I think, three different times through here. He said he did it according to his purpose. Why did he elect a people before the foundation of the world? The only answer I can give you, it says, according to the good pleasure of what? His will. It's all about God and what he does. It's a great mystery. It's a great mystery. And we can discuss that and learn about that and need to try to understand that as best we can. But bottom line is, where we need to be is in Christ Jesus. We need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing our sins, calling upon the name of the Lord as we've been given admonition to do. And it gives us grace to do that. And I wrote, I've got in my Bible, I stick a lot of different things in there that just really, I feel are really powerful in what they've got to say. And someone, I didn't write his name down here, commented on verse 6. I did write his name, it's James Smith. So I must have got it off Grace Jim. So grace personified is what he says here. He's talking about, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of his grace, Ephesians 1:6. The glory of grace is its freeness. Grace fixes upon objects that are most unworthy. bestows upon them the rich blessings, raises them to the highest honor, promises them the greatest happiness, and all for its own glory. Nothing can be freer than grace. The glory of grace is its power. Grace conquers the stubbornest sinners, subdues the hardest hearts, tames the wildest wills, enlightens the darkest understandings, breaks off the strongest fetters, and invariably conquers its objects. Grace is omnipotent. The glory of grace is its beneficence. Grace has delivered, supplied, conducted, supported, and glorified thousands, brings the inexhaustible fullness of God to supply the creature's needs, opens the treasury of heaven to enrich poor, miserable, and wretched creatures on earth, gives away all it has, reserving nothing for itself. Jesus is grace personified. In Him, grace is displayed in all its beauty, excellency, and loveliness. John 1:14, full of grace. And he adds a little prayer. O Jesus, glorify your free, powerful, and benevolent grace in me. There we see the power, the grace of God. And you know, we talk about the free grace of God, but then we begin to look at verse 7 and we find that it did come with a cost, didn't it? It cost Christ his life, but he willingly laid his life down and he redeemed us through his blood. And this is what we want to get in our mind, the concept of that. So we have about six pictures we want to look at. The meaning of redemption, very important that we understand what redemption means, or we can't understand why we've been saved or what we've been saved from. The elements of redemption, we'll talk about that. The Redeemer, who is none other than Christ Jesus our Lord. The redeemed, all true believers that were chosen in Him even before the foundation of the world and in time are born again. The price of redemption, again, I've talked about Christ dying, shedding His blood, and the redemptive results. We're to be walk before Him holy and blameless before Him in love. And that's our responsibility, our privilege, as it were, being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. MacArthur says this about that redemption through His blood. The term used here relates to paying the required ransom to God for the release of a person from bondage. So that tells us that everyone that receives this grace receives it because they're in bondage. They're not free people. There's no such thing as a free person. We might say that we're free in some things, but we're bound by our nature. And this is what it's talking about, the bondage that sin has on us. And so God redeems us through the blood of Christ to bring us out of that bondage. And then we're bound again by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is greater bondage indeed. Christ's sacrifice on the cross paid that price to every elect person enslaved by sin, buying them out of the slave market of iniquity. And hold on to that slave market. We'll talk about that in just a little bit as one of the Greek words. I'm going to try to pronounce some of these Greek words today, so I'm not going to give you a test on them, though. Don't worry about that. And the price of redemption was death. It cost Christ his life. Christ knew this. He's been knowing it throughout the ages. No beginning with Jesus, no ending. So he's always known this is what God's plan is in time. He comes. He physically does what he's already known throughout the ages, and he goes through the process, that painful process of all the shame, the suffering, but he does it by crossing every T and dotting every I. He does it to the glory of God. God's fully pleased with him, and so redemption is done once and for all, never to have been done again. And so we praise God for that. Jesus did that. And so we need to, again, focus on what Christ did. And that's where we get our encouragement. That's where we draw our strength, for we have no strength of our own. Our strength is in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So the meaning of redemption, we want to talk about that. There are six different terms taken from the field of law. This is a legal word that's in the Greek, redemption is. And we want to look at all six of them if we can do that this morning. I think we can. He said the first one is D-I-K-A-I-O-O, D-I-K-A-O. And related terms refer to legal acquittal of a charge and are used theologically to speak of a sinner's being vindicated, justified, and declared righteous before God. So it's a legal term that talks about being acquitted. As sinners, we're guilty because of our sin. It needs to be paid for. I'm either going to pay for my sin in eternity in hell, or Jesus Christ is going to pay for my sin, and I'll live in eternity in heaven with God the Father and rejoice forevermore. There's only two ways. No in-between. There's no works that can be done. There's nobody else. Brother Lamar couldn't stand in my stead and say, I want to lay my life down for Joey because he was a sinner just like I am. He doesn't have redemptive blood except for the blood of Jesus Christ, which he received by faith. Now, I have received by faith as I put my faith and trust in him. So this doctrine of redemption is right at the nucleus, right at the core of our salvation. The more we understand what these terminologies mean, then the greater that's going to be manifest in our lives. The more we're able to be ensured to explain implicitly to others that don't understand about redemption. Again, looking at it in that way, it's a legal acquittal of a charge. And the charge, in its very sense of being put there, it means that someone's guilty. We've been charged with something. The whole world is in sin, and they've been charged with the weight of their sins. And the only payment, lest the blood of Christ intercedes, is the wrath of God. That's the ultimate payment that they'll receive for that. That's all they can do, and they'll pay for their sins unless we come to true saving faith in Christ. Romans says it this way in the fourth chapter. Now it was not written for his sake, and he's talking about Abraham and how he offered Isaac up and in his life and how he had faith in God. He said, for it is not written for his sake or Abraham's faith alone that it, talking about righteousness, was imputed to him or reckoned to him or given to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, believing in who? God, that raised Jesus from the dead. All that's important. That had to happen. Who was delivered up because of his offenses. No, our offenses. That's why he was delivered up. He was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So there again we see when we've been acquitted of these charges, what did it take? It took Christ dying and being raised up again. Who did that? Did I do that? Did I one day wake up and say, you know, this would be a good day to be saved? You know, no, it didn't happen. God did it. In his time, I woke up and said, this would be a good day to be saved because God was changing my heart and working in me. And so the first thing we see about redemption is that we're condemned to die, that we're legally charged with our sins. We look to the law and we can fool ourselves like a rich young ruler and say, I've kept them all from my youth up, and we'd be liars, and that would just add to the breaking of all the laws. We broke all the laws, not counting the other thousands of laws that God gave that were broken. It's not just the Ten Commandments, but it's other things concerning that. And so we find ourselves justly condemned, and we find ourselves in a situation where we need to be redeemed from our sins. And so this is one portion. So we see this legal acquittal. We see someone coming to our rescue. And that's God through Jesus Christ our Lord, as the power of the Holy Spirit works in our lives. The second thing we see, a Greek word is aphemi. Basically means to send away, and was used to indicate the legal repayment or cancellation of a debt, or the granting of a pardon. So we see that. We not only need to be acquitted, but now we go a little deeper now, and we see that there's a payment required. And then as we see this Greek word, that indicates that the legal repayment or the cancellation of a debt or the granting of a pardon was given. And it was given in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is used in Scripture to refer to God's forgiveness of sins. Now, when God forgives sins, it's done away with. Right. How far they go away? From the east is from the west. You know, we talk about the north and the south poles. There's a north pole. I could start in the north pole and go so far halfway around the world, and I would end up at the south pole. East, I could start going east, and I'd continue to go east because there's no east and west pole. And so we get the idea when our sins are forgiven that they're forgiven forever. They're completely wiped out. No more to be charged to. If we're not going to wake up one morning or at the day of a judgment or the resurrection or when Christ comes again and say, hold on, wait just a minute. I've got one sin here that was left unpaid. That's never going to happen. Christ paid for sin once and for all. We need to really get that in our minds and our hearts. Because Satan would like for us to think that some of them were left behind. You know, he'll get us in that little loop. And so we'll beat ourselves up a lot of times. Christ paid for every one of my sins, past, present, and future. He paid for every one of your sins that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Past, present, and future. Hard for us to grasp. Hard for us to get our minds around our sins in the future. When we look back to the past, we rejoice in that. We remember some of them. We don't know all of our sins that He has forgiven us. We're not conscious. We sin so much, we couldn't name all of our sins. So it's a good thing that it's not under legalism when we say, well, I'll forgive them all the ones that you can name, and remember, I'll forgive them. It doesn't work that way. God already knows. He said, I forgive them all. I've thrown them away. I put them in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. I heard a preacher preaching on that one time. He said, and God also, he didn't put it in the Bible, but he put up a sign there, no fishing. And we'll do that, won't we? We'll go back with some of those sins that left deep tracks in us, and we'll find ourselves in a little cage, kind of like those hamsters do, you know. And we'll bring that back up and beat ourselves to death with it. And it's not there. It's just something that Satan has allowed us to take into ourselves, and we've hesitated for whatever reason to remember what Christ has done. And once we remember that Christ has redeemed us from all of our sins, then that part can go away. See, we can really begin to apply that. Again, you begin now to see why it's important to understand what redemption in Christ means. Some have it meaning other things, but this is what the Bible teaches it as being, a complete forgiveness of sins. Romans 4 says this, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Covered was an Old Testament way of saying they were covered because they were looking towards Jesus. Now we look back and we understand what that covered means, that they've been done away with. It almost sounds as if they're covered, they're just laying there. If you just pick up the sheet, they're there again, but that's not what that means at all. But then he goes on to say, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And it sounds like the Lord can put sin in us, but that's not what that word impute means. It means, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin or recognize sin in. Why? Because Christ paid for every one of them. And so again, we see something very significant. I've been freed from all my sins. I don't have to sin. I can choose not to sin. Where before, when I was a sinner, I cared less whether I sinned or not, because that's what I did anyhow, I sinned. Might have been morally good, but even in my morality, it would arouse God's anger because it wasn't through the blood of Jesus Christ. So even a good man, which society would call a good man, is not nothing but enmity against God. And so we find in this forgiveness a burden taken off from us in a practical way. If I can continue to remember that Christ has saved me from every sin, what's that going to do for me? Am I going to sin more or am I going to sin less? Well, sin less, huh? I'm going to understand that Christ did it, and I'm going to understand the great penalty and the suffering, the agony that he went through. And that's something, if we don't know that, we need to go really get in the Word of God and read the time of the crucifixion and all that's going on and Jesus' thought process. We need to go to Philippians and read that passage of Scripture and what Christ really went through so that we might know what our sin did to Him. When I'm conscious of that, I'm going to sin less. I'm going to make the right choices. I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to shame my Lord. Even though I know I'm forgiven of that, and see, if you're not careful with dividing that, you could really, really run amok. And again, Paul in the Romans letter talks about that. They thought they had the best of both worlds. So when sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Well, I'll sin all I want to. And that's nice. He said, God forbid. So how can we sin that's been freed from sin? And so he finds there that doctrine and rightly dividing it so that we might understand what this redemption is all about. He didn't redeem us to sin. He redeemed us from sin. And so we live holy lives now. Thirdly, he talks about euthesia. It referred to the legal process of adopting a child and is used by Paul to represent the believer's adoption into God's family. Now, see, we've already been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And because we've been redeemed, we're called sons and daughters of God. Now, as we look again at this legal representation, we find that we might say we're double saved. We're adopted into the family of God. There's a legal process that God takes place in this blood of Jesus Christ that legally adopts us into the family of God. And so that the law cannot condemn us anymore because now we're legally adopted. We're now under grace. We're not under the law, which would condemn us. We find nothing but condemnation. The law was created not to save man, but to be a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. And it was not designed that we might stay under the bondage of that, even in service, because we serve by grace. And it's very easy to get into legalism, very easy to get under that bondage. So we've been saved from that. And part of the reason we've been saved from that bondage is because we've been adopted into the family of God. We've been legally adopted. He says this in Galatians. But when the fullness of time had come, we talked about God choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now he's talking about that time in which Christ came. There's a particular time that God had in mind. He's always had in mind. And at that particular time, Christ was born. Christ came upon the face of the earth. This is what he's talking about. He came to fulfill the purpose and the plan of God. Again, part of redemption is understanding that God is not a God of chance, that God is a God of purpose. And we see that in our readings. I think it was three, maybe four times indicated, maybe six or seven times in that simple reading in Ephesians. Galatians 4 and 5 says, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see that long phraseology. Each little phrase is another part of the picture of being redeemed by the blood of Christ. What it means to us. What does it mean when I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus? It means quite a lot, and it causes us to rejoice. In that adoption, there's an Arabic term there that said we're able now to cry Abba Father. Abba Father was a very enduring term. It wasn't a disrespectful term to the name of God, but some have translated it to say daddy. You know, it's that kind of loving familiarity. I had a father. He was my father. That meant that he had domain over me. He was my father. He was the authority figure. But at times we would play ball or we would wrestle around or we would have fun together. He was daddy, you know. But when I'd mess up and have to get a whooping, he was father. So, you know, there's the difference in terminologies. It's much better that we might have daddy presence. And so that's what it's saying. It's not a disrespectful term, but really a very enduring or intimate term. God is intimate with us, and so we have intimacy with Him through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what Abba Father means. Why are we able to have that? Because we've been adopted into the family of God. God said, I love you so much, I'm going to make sure you stay in the family of God. And so He does it through the process here of adoption. Another one is cataluso, meant to legally reconcile two disputing parties. Certainly two disputing parties here, isn't it? There's God and me. I'm a sinner, and He's everything. It's not sin. He's otherness. And there's a, just like that, we're at odds. We're at enmity, Romans says. The natural man's mind is enmity against God. There's a hatred towards God when he's in his sins. And so that needs to be rectified. There's a crossing now. And now we come to a Greek word where there's a reconciliation between myself and Father God through Jesus Christ. We're reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His redeeming me back to God. We start with Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. We see a time where they're walking and talking with God. They're given one commandment, one law. That's all they had was one law. Don't eat of the tree. And they, of course, transgressed that. And when they transgressed that, we've been transgressing His laws ever since. We inherited their fallen nature. And if we don't believe that, all we have to do is look at our thinking process, some of the things that we do, and we find out that we're sinners, that we don't do the things that God would have us to do. And so now we need to be reconciled. There was a reconciliation when God created them. He created them to love them and commune with them, and yet when they sinned, there was a falling apart. There was a unreconciling, if that's a word. But now we need to be legally reconciled. And that's what this word cataluso means. It means to legally reconcile two disputing parties in court. And in the New Testament is used of a believer's reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5 again says this. For if when we were enemies. Now again thinking about redemption and the power of the blood of Christ. We didn't give a flip. You know, we hated the church, all it stood for. We wouldn't care whether we ever darkened the door or not. That's what this is saying when it says, for if when we were enemies, see, we were at one time, we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So we see that we're not only saved through His death, which we really focus on probably more than His life, but we're actually saved by His life too. And that's the practicality. And that's something that we really need to look at is, to see what did Jesus do in this situation, how did he react, what did he say, what did he not say. You know, a lot of times he didn't say anything. People reviled on him and spat upon him and mocked him and said he uttered not a word. That's the best. And we've got admonition in the Word of God. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Anything else and what? You fall into condemnation. See, we say yes, but, and we'll add a little something that perhaps shouldn't have been there to start with. So a yes, no answer's fine. So he sure don't talk much. That's good. That's good sometimes. Sometimes we need to talk some, but most of the time we just kind of need to, yes, no is sufficient instead of adding to. So now we see this redemption reconciling us. We've been split apart. We find now reconciling not only through the death of Christ, through the shedding of the blood, but we also are found reconciled through his life. The life he led, that was very important. So we go to the next. He said two Greek legal terms are related to redemption, agorozo, and the related ex agorozo, referring to buying or purchasing. Remember I talked about what I was talking about a while ago in the slave market. Now listen to this. This is remarkable what he does. And it's a picture of an ungodly world, a picture of sinfulness in when we talk about what they did, referring to buying or purchasing. The source of the terms is agora, which means marketplace. The root idea of the derived verb and nouns refer to buying and trading in the marketplace. Remember, slave trade was a big commodity back then. Matter of fact, that's what made things. That's what greased the wheel, really. That's how things were made, is through the slaves. He said, in the New Testament, they are used to denote spiritual purchase or redemption. When we look at that marketplace and trading in the marketplace, we just see so much of the world. I can picture when it comes, maybe they have a particular day. Or perhaps it went on all the time. I imagine it went on all the time. But perhaps they had other days it was more than others. And I can just see the dirt and the dust just all up in the air and these slaves being put up on a mound so they could see what they had, and they bidding for them. I'll bid you so-and-so, another one to raise, another one. Finally, somebody redeems or purchases that slave out of that marketplace. And see, that's what God has done for us when we're on the face of this old fallen world and the dust and the grime and the sin is just covering us. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ. Amen. Taken out of that marketplace and put into the place of inheritance where we'll be with God forevermore. Revelation says this, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen. Kings and priests, gone from sinners, enmity to God, unreconciled, not caring, could care less about the church, taken from that, and through the process of redemption, because of Jesus Christ, one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, shedding his blood, fulfilling God's law to the jot and to the tittle, fulfilling his will, doing good, doing the Father's will, all that's involved in that, we've been redeemed from that to being now sons and daughters of God, adopted into the family of God. This is all about redemption. And now even gone further in Revelations, has been given new names such as kings and priests. Kings rule and reign, and priest minister. And that's what we've become because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It releases us from our captivity. That's the next term. The other term for redemption, lutro, along with its related forms, meant to release from captivity. You tell a sinner he's in captivity, he look at you like you're crazy. Right. People used to tell me you need to be saved. I said, I don't want to hear none of that. I don't want to hear none of that. I didn't realize I was in captivity to my sins. I was expressing it, but I didn't know I was expressing it. That didn't make me not accountable for it. Every time that came out of my mouth, there was more accountability laid on Joey. More and more and more. More that my Lord had to pay for in my sins, you see. And so this next form that we see, meant to release from captivity. It carried an even stronger meaning than agorizo and is behind the noun rendered here as redemption. This word was used to refer to paying a ransom in order to release a person from bondage, especially that of slavery. So it really gets down to the fine point of what happens to us when we're saved. We're slaves. We've been redeemed from being that kind of slave to being what? Slaves of Christ. Servants of Christ. Far better. Two different worlds that we'll never meet. And so we're pulled out of that bondage of that kind of slavery to sin, to the world, to its pull, to our thought processes, to everything about us. We're redeemed from that. And so it says, during the New Testament times, the Roman Empire had as many as 6 million slaves, and the buying and selling of them was a major business. If a person wanted to free a loved one or friend who was a slave, he would buy that slave for himself and then grant him freedom, testifying to the deliverance by a written certificate. In other words, it cost them money. They would actually purchase this person, and it's just like taking that money and throwing it away. See? They would turn right around and said, I've purchased you. You don't owe me anything. You're free now. You're a free man. You're not in that marketplace. Nobody's going to come get you again and take you and put you on that table where people are going to bid on you. You're purchased. You're free. You're pardoned. I paid for your freedom. And so it is that the blood of Christ pays for our freedom. And if we're free in Christ, we're free indeed, aren't we?
Amen.
We're free to serve Him, free to bring Him glory. That is precisely the idea carried in the New Testament, used of the term to represent Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross. He paid the redemption price to buy for Himself fallen mankind and to set them free from their sin. Every human being born since the fall has come to the world enslaved to sin, under total bondage to a nature that is corrupt, evil, and separated from its creator. No person is spiritually free. We're all in captivity. No human being is free of sin or free of its consequences, the ultimate consequence or penalty for which is death. Romans says the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel, even in the Old Testament, the soul who sins will die. Same thing that Romans is saying, just saying it a different way. Jesus Himself, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. We know that to be true in our practicality, don't we? We find how enslaving it is. And then Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one, in Romans 3, which you hear me quote quite a bit. Then he references Psalms 14:1, where it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Right. And it lists exactly what it says in Romans 3, that there's none righteous, no, not one. And if there's none righteous, if I have no righteousness about me, then I've got nothing that I can offer God. God is only going to have righteousness. He's only going to accept the justification. He's only going to accept pure sinlessness. And none of us are that. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We stand in need of being redeemed. And again, we look back to redemption and we see how important it is to us. In the same letter, the Apostle Paul says that We are all sold into bondage to sin. And then in fact, the whole creation is enslaved to the corruption of sin. It says in Romans 8, where it says the whole world groans looking for its release. And Peter talks about the new heavens and the new earth. You know, I don't understand all of that, but I see a release in that. Death is a price that had to be paid for man's redemption from sin. Biblical redemption, therefore, refers to the act of God by which He Himself paid as a ransom the price for sin. In Romans, Paul speaks of redemption as our having been freed from sin and become slaves of righteousness. So we see a great difference there. In Galatians, he describes redemption as saying that Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. I'm going to tell you, if it says that, it's going to happen. Amen. And we're not just talking about being delivered over yonder. He said, out of this present evil age. We can be delivered out of circumstances here and now. That's what it means when it says we're not only saved by His death, but we're saved by His life, that we can live unto God in holiness and godliness. And that's exactly what He's telling us. And He's saying all that's possible because of the blood of Christ according to the will of God our Father. And nothing has stopped the will of God our Father. And it also goes on to say, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. We were not able to keep it. We were cursed under the law. But Jesus loved His people so much that He became that curse under the law. He fulfilled the great demands of the law, and now we're set free from that bondage. Jesus did that for you and me. That's what redemption means. And then He said it was for freedom that Christ set us free. That's a beautiful phrase in the Bible to me. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Remember, this is the book of Galatians. Remember at the beginning of it, they were going back under the law, and He was saying, you foolish people. Well, who has bewitched you to go back under that when you've been saved by grace? He said, how can you that have been saved by grace, started off by being saved by grace, perfect yourself in the flesh? He said, it's impossible. He said, it can't be done. And so we see these wonderful references to the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. And we see the great magnitude of what it means when we say, I have been redeemed by Christ. We think of all these things. And we begin to understand who we are in Him. Colossians, the apostle says, He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then Hebrews says this, since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, Christ, likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He doesn't leave us guessing at who that's talking about. And might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That tells me that we don't have to fear death. We've been delivered from that. It says here perfectly and simply, that Christ has conquered the evil one so that we are no longer powerless to fight him. Through Christ, we overcome Satan by Christ and the Word of God. And so we find that to be so. I'll close with this, and we know this hymn just so well, but since we're talking about redemption, we certainly don't need to leave this hymn out. Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me does continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I worship Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guards all my footsteps and gives me to me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child, and forever I am. Praise God for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord, and for His allowing us to see what redemption really means. When we look into it and begin to dwell that and meditate upon that, and that gets down in our very souls, we begin to understand and have the victory that God intends us to have over sin, death, hell, and the grave because of Jesus Christ, because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God bless you, is my prayer for Christ's sake.